Hallelujah. Thank you for being in church this morning.
Amen. Well, thank you guys. Praise the Lord. We so appreciate the praise and worship team. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, they bless us every time they come and minister to the Lord and usher in the presence of God. Praise the Lord. Well, if you got your Bibles, there's a lot we have to do this morning, and I believe the Holy Spirit will get us there. How many of you came with your faith? How many of you came to release your faith this morning? Yeah, praise God. Well, praise the Lord. If you got your Bible, we want to make our declarations this morning. We're big on declaring the word of the Lord, proclaiming God's word. Amen. And repeat this after me. Precious Bible, book divine. Precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to teach me who I am. Mine to show me whence I came. I believe this is God's word. I believe it's for me. I will hear the word. And I will heed to the word. And I will appropriate it and apply it to my life today in Jesus' name. And somebody say,
amen.
Amen, amen. Well, so be it. Praise the Lord. Well, turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, or Luke in Hawaiian, chapter 19. I believe the Lord put a word in my heart to encourage, to exhort, and to edify you. You know, the Apostle Paul gives us some insights when a word or a prophetic word is given or proclaim or declared, the way that you can really discern that it's a true word from God, that if it has three components, and those three components is if it encourages you, right, strengthens you, or it comforts you, or it edifies you, or builds you up. Amen. Those are the three things that you can pretty much clarify that is a word from God. It comforts, it encourages, and it edifies a person. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, are you there? Are you in the place called there? Luke chapter 19. James, there's a little bit of ringing going on. And we're studying verse 28, and we'll read from verse 28 to 35. I still hear pages turning, so I'll wait for you. It's so important to look and see what the Word of God says, right? I mean, don't take it just because I'm pastor that I'm telling you the truth. Praise the Lord, but look for it yourself, right? And I'm reading this from the Living Translation. And it says, after telling this story, Jesus went on towards Jerusalem. Right, the city of peace, and walking ahead of his two disciples, verse 29, and he came to the towns of Bethpage, which is called the house of unripe figs, probably the place where Jesus cursed the fig tree for its lack of fruit, and Bethany, which is the house of figs or the house of affliction. On the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead of him. In verse 30, he says, go into that village over there, he told them. So he's giving them instructions, right? And he tells them, go over to that village over there. And he tells them, as you enter it, you will see a young donkey or a colt tied there that no one has ever ridden. We'll talk about why it's symbolic that a donkey or colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. Yeah. Verse 31, if anyone asks, if anyone should ask, why are you untying that colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. Or another translation says, or the master has need of it. So they went and found the colt just as Jesus had said. Now, would Jesus tell you to do something that wasn't untrue? Right? A lot of the times we listen to the devil and believe what he's saying is true and negate to the truth of what Jesus is telling us to be untrue. Right? So stop listening to the devil. Stop giving your ears to the enemy, which is basically lie after lie. Right? We have a saying here. If the devil's mouth is moving, he's lying. Guaranteed. Or if his jaws is flapping, he's lying. But if Jesus is speaking, he's telling the truth. Right? So whatever Jesus tells you to do, it's the truth. And it'll be just as he said. Notice, and as sure as they were untying it, the owners asked them, the owners of that coat asked them, why are you untying the coat? The disciples simply replied, just what Jesus said to tell them, the Lord needs it, or the master needs it. So they brought the coat to Jesus, and after that, there's no discussion. You don't see any interaction about where you're taking them, why, how long. There's no interaction. To me, I believe that they knew who the master was. They might have been fellow believers. I'm not sure. But there's no further discussion about taking the coat because the Lord needs it. So they brought the coat to Jesus and threw their garments over it for him to ride on. Amen? Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And we ask, Lord God, that you will show us things that we have not seen so that we can use, Father God, that you reveal to us in our daily lives, Father God, that will instruct us and that will empower us and build faith within us, Lord. And that knowing, Lord God, whatever you have need of, Lord, whatever you have need of, Lord, we are those that can be used, Father God, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. 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 So think about this. Just think about this. Jesus, right? In fact, John chapter 1 says, Jesus is the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. So Jesus, the Word of God in human flesh, right? He comes to earth in human flesh, or God in human flesh, right? From heaven, by whom all things were created through him and without him, nothing was created that was created. And the Word gave life to everything that was created, and he dwelt amongst us, or he dwelt amongst humans, right? You can read that in John chapter 1. And here's the thought. You would think the Word who spoke in Genesis, who created, right? God spoke. He spoke the Word, and everything was or became. The Word who spoke and created everything into existence, whether it's visible or invisible, supposedly has need of nothing, right? You think. But yet our text says in verse 32, so he went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said, and as sure as they were untying it, the owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? The disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. It seems like the Lord who created everything, who has everything, has need of something. Just as Jesus told his disciples, the reason why you are untying this coat is because I need him. So this morning we want to talk about it, a few minutes, or I wouldn't say a few minutes, but for the time that we have, the Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of you. Turn to the person next to you and tell them the Lord has need of you. Yeah. He really does. And here's the thing. I don't know how many donkeys this man owned. He could have had 200, 100. But it doesn't matter, right? But the fact is, in those times, donkeys were considered a valuable, useful commodity. And they were very symbolic of wealth, of humility, and of service. Amen. In fact, Jesus, right, we'll find out about Jesus, but Jesus, King David, King Solomon, And all the prophets of old rode on donkeys. You probably didn't know that. You probably thought they rode on horses, but they rode on donkeys. They were burden-bearing animals, which meant they could carry and transport people and supplies. And they were used to plow the fields. In fact, they even helped in protecting the sheep from predators. Yeah. You ever heard a donkey? Haw, haw. Yeah. And these donkeys would get on the hind feet and they would literally attack the wolves and coyotes. Yeah. So they were a benefit to the shepherds in protecting their sheep. And being that this young donkey has never been ridden on, was considered to be much more valuable and no little gift to part with. This was a valuable donkey that has never been ridden on. Kind of like you buying a brand new car that has never been driven, right? I remember a year ago, I had this really nice watch, really nice watch. I loved the watch. And I heard the Lord say to give it away. And like a lot of us, it's like, I rebuke you, Satan. But we know it's the voice of God, right? And he showed me who to give it to. And knowing the voice of God, I said, sure, Lord, this is your watch. It's not mine. I mean, you blessed me with it, right? Everything that I have, everything that we have, we're just stewards of it. And everything that we have is just things that we can sow with, seed to sow, right? Sometimes we don't, you know, our finances, whatever, you know, we can sow things. Yeah, I remember Brother Kenny Copeland, right? He was at a conference. He didn't have any money, right? The small beginnings of his ministry. And he wanted to sow, but he didn't have nothing. And the Lord says, sew your button on your coat. So he took the button off his coat and he sewed that button. And he said, Lord, I need $3 so I can buy all those tapes of Kenneth Hagin out there. And by the time he got out of the conference, this lady came up and gave him $3 because he sold his button. He got $3 so he could buy Kenneth Hagin's tape series. Amen. So this young colt, you know, was of great value. But here's the thing. This is what Jesus, the master, had need of. And that's what the master got. Amen. How many of you know God will not ask you to give you what you don't have, but to give what you do have? Amen. What's in your hand? What is in your hand? Your talent, what I'm talking about. What's in your hand? Your talent. Your gift. Right? Do you have a gift? Do you have a talent that you're good at? Your resources, your time, your interests, your intelligence, your passion. Do they belong? Let me ask you, do they belong to God? Because he's the one that gave it to you as a gift for what? To be used for him. Amen. The Bible says in James chapter 1, 7, every good and every perfect gift, right? God is good. He's perfect in all his ways. So therefore, every good and every perfect gift comes down from up above. From the Father of lights. Amen. Where there is no variableness and no shadow of turning. God never changes his mind when he gives you a grace gift, right? You may not feel or consider like you have anything significant to give him or for God to use, right? But consider this. Consider the poor woman in the temple. You can find the account in Luke chapter 21, verse 4, right? The poor woman in the temple. who gave the most when she gave the least. Who gave the most, but in turn gave the least. She sold the least insignificant seed, which was 2 copper coins, which was worth 0.5 cents. Chump change. Somebody say chump change. By man's perception. And she holds these 2 copper coins. It's all she has. And she could have talked herself out of a blessing by saying, what can God do with this little that I have? Right? This insignificant coins that I have. What can God do with this? And yet she chose to sow it. Amen. But to Jesus, she gave the most. She worshiped God as she sacrificed and she gave everything. Everybody say everything. Everything that she had to him. That's all she had. Compared to the others who gave out of their abundance, out of their wealth. And you know what? When she gave that 2 copper coins, which was worth 0.5 cents, Jesus saw and he noticed it. He saw all the wealthy guys dumping in all their wealth. But what caught his eye was this woman, right? And he saw what she gave. She saw her sacrificial giving. And he was so astonished to where he called a meeting with his disciples. He said, hey guys, come here. I got to tell you something. This is what true worship and sacrifice giving looks like. This is what giving God everything is. This is what real kind of trusting God with all your heart and leaning not onto your own understanding is all about. Right here, just what we saw this woman do. A living sermon right before our eyes. Listen, God can take what we consider simple or least or insignificant and use them in greater ways than we can only imagine. That will glorify him. Amen. God used Moses and his shepherd staff. And by the way, Moses stuttered. So we have no complaints when God tells you, go. I don't think none of us have a stuttering problem. Amen. God used Moses and his shepherd staff. How? To deliver Israel, God's covenant people, out from tyrannical slavery of Egypt for 430 years of bondage and abuse. Amen. Moses spends his first 40 years thinking he was somebody. Then he spends his next 40 years thinking he's a nobody. You ever felt you were somebody? Then you go through a situation and you feel like you're a nobody? That God cannot use you? Then he spends his next 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. Amen. And make them into a somebody. Amen. Turn to the next person to you and tell them, hey, you somebody? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. Rahab used her rooftop to hide and conceal the Israelite spies from being caught that was sent out by Joshua. Young David used a simple, insignificant sling and a stone that he found from the river. Right? The brook. An insignificant military weaponry. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, But they're mighty to God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and every high thing that exalts itself under the knowledge of God. Take all those things captive under the obedience of Christ. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh. Amen. And here God uses David with a simple sling and a rock that he finds down in the brook. Right? To take down and to slay a giant of a problem. Did you get that? Goliath was a problem. And God used David, the little boy, the teenager, with a sling and a rock to take him out. Now, these are true accounts in the Bible. You're probably thinking, oh, where, Pastor, where that's there? Read your Bible. It's in your Bible. And these are true accounts in the Bible of how God has chosen to use natural, the weak, the foolish, the least, the insignificant things to reveal and to manifest himself through. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 29. Let me read this from the Passion Translation. If you don't have a passion, just listen. And it says, brothers and sisters, consider who you were when God called you to salvation. Consider who you were before God called you to salvation. Right? Not many of you were wise scholars by human standards. Nor were many of you in positions of power. Not many of you were considered the elite when you answered God's call. When God called you, right? There's three calls that God gives, right? A call to salvation, amen, right? A call to sanctification, and a call to service. But God has called us to salvation, right? But God chose those whom the world considers foolish to shame those who think they are wise. And God chose the puny and the powerless to shame the high and mighty. He chose the lowly, the laughable, in the world's eyes, nobodies. Amen. So that he would shame the somebodies. For he chose what is regarded as insignificant in order to supersede what is regarded as prominent. So that there will be no place for prideful boasting in God's presence. There's the reason why God chose the foolish things. So we could not boast to ourselves, we're the ones who did it. We couldn't. But he was able to do it through you and I. And therefore he gets all the glory. Right? God used an unknown little boy's lunch. Foolish, insignificant, unconventional, but given and placed in the master's hands, that simply was barely enough, right? But put in Jesus' hands, the master's hands, supernaturally multiplied and fed thousands upon thousands of people. To where they all ate, their hearts desired, till they were all full and there were leftovers. Amen. Samson used an insignificant jawbone of a donkey to defeat 1,000 Philistines. Amen. A donkey's jawbone as a weapon. Amen. I've saw the jawbone of a full-grown cow. I've seen jawbones of a pig. You know, it just looks weird. And how would you hold it to fight? But he probably just grabbed it off the ground and used it. God used fishermen. He used a tax collector, a physician, the foolish, the least, the uneducated, to turn this world upside down for Jesus with the gospel message. Amen. If God used what he had available then, don't you think he can use you and I right now? Tell the person next to you, the Lord has need of you. He needs what's in your hands. You know, I came across a quote from Mother Teresa of Calcutta, of India. An amazing woman. There's a movie that came out about her years ago. Wonderful movie. And this quote reads, at the end of life, when we stand before the Lord and give an account for what we have done, we will not be judged by how many diplomas or degrees we've received, or how much money we've made, or how many great things we have done. But we will be judged by, I was in prison, and did you visit me? I was hungry, did you give me something to eat? I was naked, did you clothe me? I was homeless, did you take me in? You see, Christ has nobody now. Nobody now but yours. He has no hands, no feet but yours. Your eyes through which he looks with love and compassion on this world, yours are the feet with which he does good. Yours are the hands that touches and blesses with. Yours are the hands, yours are the feet, yours are the eyes. You, his body. Christ has nobody on earth but yours. The Lord has need of you. Amen. Amen. In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. You learning something this morning? Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Amen. We are that messengers. We have the good news. Amen. What has God done in your life? I mean, if God saved you, that's good news. Saved you from going to eternal damnation and separation from God for eternity. That's good news, right? Not only to you, but to somebody else. See, Jesus brought God to us, right? Jesus didn't just come, right, in this earth just to take us to heaven. It's more than that. Our salvation is more than that. Jesus came to earth so that he can bring us into a right relationship with Father God. Yeah. I mean, if you're saved, heaven is a done deal. But he came to bring God to us, to bring us into a relationship, a fellowship with Father God. John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so I send you. Paul tells us he that is joined with Christ is one spirit with him. If Christ is in you, right, which he is, and you are in Christ, then you are one spirit with him. Amen. We're one. Just as the Father is one, Jesus said, just as the Father and I are one, he was speaking to the disciples and he's speaking to us now, we are one. Amen. We are one with the Father, we are one with the Son, and we are one with the Holy Spirit. We have the divine Godhead, right, dwelling and living inside of us. So we can say he, Jesus, walks through your feet. Amen. So if you're going someplace that you ought not to be going, understand that Jesus walks with you. Amen. Because Jesus walks through my feet, he walks through your feet. If he's living inside of you, right, wherever you go, guess what? He goes. He touches to your hands. The only way God, the only way people will be touched by God is by being touched by you. Somebody might be praying, God, I want you to touch me. And he sends you. He speaks through your lips. When you show up wherever you go, he shows up. Can you see that? I think sometimes we try to departmentalize our relationship with God. God, you're here and I'm here. You do your thing, I do my thing. No. When you made him Lord, he was either Lord of all or Lord at not at all. Yeah. And he's in control and we're not in control. When you get where you're going, guess what? He's there. I like what Pastor Noel said that one Saturday, right? We sing, God, I want to be close to you. How close do you want to get to him when he's inside of you? Amen. You see, if your hands don't reach out to love, God doesn't touch to love. If you don't open your mouth, God doesn't speak. The kingdom of God is not a place somewhere over the rainbow where we transition when we die. The kingdom of God is a present tense reality of how God operates and how God does things according to his system and his principles. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what friendship does God's temple have with demons? For indeed we are God's temple. We are God's sanctuary of the living God. Just as God said, I will make my home in them. Amen. God took up permanent residency in your life. And I will make my home in them and I will be their God and they will be my people. Praise God. And as the body of Christ, we are to continue to work, right? We'll continue to do the work and the ministry that Jesus started. We are called to be continuators, if that's such a word. Say, I'm a continuator of what Jesus started. And we get to end this thing when Jesus comes back. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on this earth? Will he find us as continuators of doing his ministry, of doing his work, of teaching and preaching and healing the sick, what he did? Amen. The Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of me. A college professor, a avowed agnostic atheist, told his class that he was going to prove to them that God does not exist. So looking up at the ceiling, he shouted, God, if you're real, then I want you to knock me off of this platform. And I'll give you 15 minutes to do it. And the lecture room fell quiet. You could hear a pin drop. To me, that's personally pretty bold words for a heathen, right? 10 minutes passed by again, and he taunted God, saying, God, I'm still waiting. He pridefully smirked as he counted down the last couple minutes. And not noticing the student in the back row, who abruptly stands up, makes his way to the front, and this was a big guy, a Marine, who was just released from active duty, newly registered in his class, walks up to the professor. And without saying a word, rears back and hits him full force, sending him tumbling to the ground off the platform. The professor, completely stunned, and he lays there for a couple of minutes. The students there are all shocked. The student Marine quietly sits down in the front row. And when the professor finally comes to and he gets his bearings, he looks at the young Marines and yells at him, "What's the matter with you? Why did you do that?" he demanded. The young Marine said, "Well, God told me to tell you he was busy and he sent me." The Lord has need of you. Praise God, he heard the voice of God. Knocked that agnostic atheist right off the platform. Remember the Aloha show you? God says, "I show you. I'll show you." A Sunday school teacher. We're talking about the Lord has need of you. I came across this story. A Sunday school teacher by the name of Mr. Edward Kimball. It was the year of 1858. That's a long time ago, 1858. In the city of Boston. Who was concerned for one of his students in his class who worked in a shoe store. And one day, Kimball visited him at the shoe store and found him in the back stocking shelves and led him to Christ. That student's name was Dwight. And later left that shoe business and became one of the greatest evangelists, D.L. Moody. He became an international speaker and toured the British Isles. Dwight preached an evangelistic fury like no other of his day. He later preached in a little chapel pastored by a man named Frederick B. Meyer. When he heard D.L. Moody preach, Frederick was so stirred and it changed his life that he became an evangelist himself like Moody and started his own ministry to win the lost. He later then sailed to America, Northfield, Massachusetts, and started preaching on the American college campuses. He preached the message, "If you're not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you made willing?" And a young preacher by the name of J. Wilbur Chapman heard that message and caused him to respond to God's call on his life. Chapman went on to become an effective evangelist, then became employed at the YMCA and hired a former baseball player named William Ashley to do crusades and evangelistic work with him. William Ashley, also known as the dynamic evangelist, known as the great evangelist Billy Sunday. You see how this thing just works. Billy Sunday, who won thousands to Christ in crusades all over the United States. He then was invited to preach a revival service at North Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina. And a group of Christian men who were there were so excited and so enthusiastic about reaching their city for Christ that they invited Mordecai Ham to come and hold more revival meetings. The year was 1932. A local farmer loaded up his pickup truck with neighbors and brought them to the meetings. And one was a 16-year-old boy named Bill. A tall, lanky fellow named Bill gave his heart and life to Christ. And that boy, Bill, grew up and is known throughout the world as the great late Billy Graham, who've led and won millions to Christ. And now his son, Franklin, continues his father's great work in ministry. But what I want you to see is it all started with one Sunday school teacher named Edward Kimball. So my encouragement to all teachers, don't give up, teachers. You might think you're not getting through to those little children in your class, but God is using you to bless and impact their lives. Amen. Because the Lord has need of you. You see, God is not looking for the academia, the intelligent, the successful, right? But all the requirements of God has need of you is all the requirements is if you're willing and available. If you're willing and available. Amen. You know, earlier I heard our worship team singing a song this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way with me, right? I think that's what I heard the chorus being said. Holy Spirit, have your way with me. And that's a powerful statement. That's a powerful prayer. Because when you say, Holy Spirit, have your way with me, what you're saying is, I'm yielding myself. I'm laying whatever my agenda is. I'm laying down my will, whatever it is, so that you can have free access to do whatever you want in my life. Amen. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say, Holy Spirit, and I'll be whatever you want me to be. That's what basically it's saying. Amen. So this morning, God wants to use every one of us in some capacity for his kingdom. Amen. And some of us have been reluctant to be used of God for whatever reason. Maybe fear. God gave me a message about the spirit of shame. And we're going to deal with the issue of shame. But whatever it is, God wants to use each and every one of us. Amen. And all it takes is if you're willing and obedient. He doesn't require you to have degrees or diplomas or whatever. Amen. He'll be your teacher. The Holy Spirit will be your teacher. He'll be your guide. He'll be your mentor. He'll be your instructor. Amen. He'll fill you with his words. He'll speak to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And Father, we thank you, Lord, that you desire to use each and every person in this, at the sound of my voice, to be used for your glory, whatever capacity, Father God. And Lord, you are using, and some have yielded their lives to you. And you are using them, Father, and they are blessed because of it, because of their obedience and because of their availability. So we thank you for that, Lord. But there's some, Lord, here, God, that are here this morning, Father God, are reluctant for whatever the reason, Father. I pray, Lord God, after hearing the message, this word this morning, that they will be encouraged, Father God, to yield themselves to you and to allow you, Lord God, to have access into their hearts and that they will submit themselves, Father God, to whatever you desire. And it can be the simplest of things, of just saying a kind word, a handshake, a hug, whatever it is, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Just use them whatever way you desire, Father. And from there, Lord, whatever measure that they give out, Father, that they'll increase that measure and step out even bolder in a greater capacity to be used for the glory of God. And as they begin to be used, Father God, that let your anointing increase upon their lives, Father, in a greater measure, in a greater degree. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah.